hard to find them. And this is when we hear like horrendous stories of little kids just being lost. But Lord God, maybe all of us are in some way lost. Maybe all of us in some way are running away. But we thank you for your watchful eye, that in your eyes we can run, but we cannot hide. And today we're going to come and look at a person in the Bible who was running away from the Lord. And we pray that you would speak to maybe that one person in here, or maybe a few, who have been running away from God. And speak to us, Lord God, all of us. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts, O Lord, be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. If you would turn your Bible with me to the book of Jonah, we're starting a new series, and I guess it's a familiar story. Most of us have read this this book in the Bible because they even made a movie out of this, starring vegetables. Jonah chapter 1, we're just going to look at 5 verses, and also for your information, in case you didn't know, we're having Bible Jeopardy the end of this month, and one of the books that will be covered is the book of Jonah. So now if you really pay attention, and maybe even take notes, when I preach from this book, you might not have to study too much, because I'm going to give you some of the answers right on Sunday mornings. So Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. Here we have the famous story of that prophet who ran away from God when God told him to do something for him. The book of Jonah is dated around 780 B.C. That's about almost 800 years before Jesus was born. And Jonah is a prophet, which is a rare thing in his part of the world, because Jonah is one of the very few prophets who lived in the northern kingdom of Israel. Most of the other, especially the minor prophets, they were really from the southern kingdom, which is called, not Israel, but the two tribes. The 10 tribes that separated became Israel. The two tribes are called, it's the southern states. It's Judah. Judah and Israel. And so remember some of the answers for Bible Jeopardy. Okay, Jonah was a prophet. His hometown is actually Galilee. You probably remember that name. That's the place where Jesus ministered a lot, and by the lakeside, and where he found all the other fishermen who became his disciples. He was one of the very few prophets from the northern kingdom of Israel. And this is actually important. Later on, I'm going to share with you why from in Galilee. Let's read this text together. It says in verse 1. In the NIV, it actually doesn't say that, but it says now or then. It just starts right off the bat. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah. By the way, the word Jonah means a dove. Bible Jeopardy. Okay. And his son of Amittai. Amittai's father's name means my truth. Amittai, my truth. Bible Jeopardy. All right. Then verse 2. And God says to him, go to the great city of Nineveh. And Nineveh, what is that? What kind of city is that? It's actually the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It lies on the banks of the Tigris River, a little bit north of Baghdad, or back then Babylon. It was one of the it's a huge city. Later on, we'll talk about this city. And God says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Verse 3. But Jonah ran away. And I just love the first couple of verses of the book of Jonah, because it's almost like a chess game. You see, it always starts with this word, ba. Ba, which is the Hebrew word that can be translated as but, or and, or then, or now. So we start in verse 1, now the word of the Lord, or then the word of the Lord. Verse 3, but Jonah ran away. It's always like a chess game here. God tells Jonah to do something, but Jonah does something else. Then God does something else. But Jonah says, it's almost like God makes a move, Jonah makes a counter move, God makes a counter move, and so on and so forth. See, verse 3 says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Just to give you some information about Tarshish, God says, go to the east. That's where Nineveh lies. Jonah says, uh-uh. He runs to Tarshish, which is actually a port in Spain. Back in those days, one of the farthest places in the then known world, all the way in the west. So God says, go east. He goes as far away as possible from the Lord. And isn't that like some people? God says, do something. We run away as far as we can, maybe to the ends of the earth, which was actually basically literally true for Jonah. He tries to run away to the very end of the earth just to get away. Let's read on. He says, he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, actually here the NIV doesn't really say it, the fare in the Hebrew, actually it says her fare. After paying her fare, you're thinking like, who's her? Like, who's she? Well, of course, we're talking about the ship, the boat. Some scholars say that Jonah didn't just pay for his own ticket. He bought the whole boat. He rented the whole boat. That was how desperate he was. Because if you actually just, you know, pay a ticket and say, I want to go to Tarshish, other people might actually come on the boat and say, well, we want to go to Nineveh. Right? If there are no passengers, what if the boat turns around and goes to Nineveh instead? So he says, I'm going to buy the whole boat. At least some scholars say that is what is meant here. He actually hires the whole ship so they can dominate and dictate that we're going to Tarshish. And nobody actually can speak otherwise. And then he says, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Not to flee from Nineveh, not to flee from a task, to run away from God himself. Verse 4, counter move. Then, Hebrew word, ba. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. You see, all the sailors were freaking out. They were praying to their own God when Jonah was running away from his God. Now, one more time, the word ba occurs. But Jonah. And I don't think here it's really a counter move. It says, but Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. God sends a great storm. What does Jonah do? He falls into a great sleep. And some scholars say that maybe he was just too tired. He had been running around, running away from God, so he was tired, so he was just tired and fell asleep. Some people say that, no, he was actually so in awe of the storm that some people in crisis goes into a state of shock, so he actually passed out. I personally like to think that Jonah probably became so indifferent. Because when you turn your back on God, what else do you have? When you know that you're actually called to be a prophet, a messenger of God, and you turn your back on the one most important person in your life, you become so indifferent. I think Jonah was at the point where he just felt like life was not really worth living. So he just falls into a deep sleep because it's almost like giving up. Have you ever given up on God? Have you ever felt so distressed because you're so disappointed, or maybe even God is saying something to you right now, or telling you to do something that is hard and you're just resisting? To understand this book, or at least the command for Jonah, we at least have to understand why it was so hard for Jonah to go to Nineveh. Some of us are thinking, it's stupid. Why run away from God? Just go to the darn place and just preach. Jonah was running away from Nineveh, I think firstly because his eyes were on the labor, the work. He's probably thinking, who's going to help me? If you look at verse 2, God says to him, go to the great city of Nineveh. The word gadol, great, actually doesn't mean that it was glamorous city. It just meant a big, huge, humongous city. Not so much about the size, but about how many people there were. Later on in Jonah chapter 3, you read that actually the city of Nineveh was huge. It took 3 days just to journey through it. Scholars actually have excavated the place. It was actually in ruins now. So they excavated the place and found the circumference of the city to be about 60 miles. Okay, so quick calculations. What's the area? If it's a circle and it's 60 miles, my math is not very good, but I try to calculate in pi r squared and 2 pi r and everything. I think it comes out to be about 900 square miles. Am I correct? 60 circumference divided by 2, 30. 30 over pi equals the radius. So now 30 over pi, whatever. I got a calculation, so I think it's correct. About 900 square miles, give or take a few hundred square miles. Because I'm really not very good at math. I forgot, this is a picture of Nineveh. They actually excavated this, and this is a huge place. New York City, I did some research. Do you know how big New York City is? 368 square miles, just a city. Metro New York is about 1,148 square miles, roughly about the same size as Nineveh. God's sending not a mission team, even though I'm asserting that mission team was great. He was not sending an organization. He was not sending a church. He was sending one guy. Jonah, you go to that great city. Imagine yourself being given that task. New York City. Imagine the millions of people living there. Says, you don't have any support. Nobody's going to be there. It was just you. You have to go to that city of all these people and preach to them. Nobody's going to help you. If you were Jonah, wouldn't you have run away? I would say, hello, Tarshish, goodbye, Nineveh. It was a hard task. It was hard labor, monumental task. Who's going to help me? Secondly, I think that Jonah was also thinking about the risk, the danger. Who would appreciate it? Because if you look at verse 2, God says, go to that great city and what? Preach against it. Now, most of missionaries these days, right, Micah, when you guys lived in Macau, I don't think your parents were called to go to Macau, God says, and preach against it. The message of most missionaries, right, who is in Suriname? Okay, Micah, you're in Suriname. It's Christy. You're in Suriname. What was your message to Suriname? Were you there in Suriname saying, God hates you guys? You guys are wicked. All right, no, the message these days is love and forgiveness. We go and, of course, we proclaim God's judgment on sinners, but we tell them about forgiveness. But God didn't really say anything. God said to Jonah in verse 2, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. Basically becoming a naysayer, becoming a bearer of bad news, saying that God's going to judge you guys. Nobody likes bad news. In fact, many messengers have been killed because of the bad news they bring. Assyrians. I just told you Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. The Assyrians are notorious for being baddies. They're mean guys. The Assyrians actually, if you take some of these pictures are taken off fast relief sculptures from the ruins. Yeah, you can really lose your head. The Assyrians, they were famous for skinning their prisoners alive, cutting off various body parts. And of course, here we have a picture of the scribes counting the number of people they conquered by counting heads. There are records of Assyrian officials pulling out tongues, displaying mounds of human skulls, all to bring the stark horror and also wealthy tribute from the surrounding nations. Here you have a picture of the king putting out the eye of the enemy king, and also using hooks to haul in the officials by their lips. The Assyrians, the Assyrians became, they were notorious for their cruelty. In fact, the word Assyrian became a byword meaning all the atrocities of warfare. They were the worst. Now think about Jonah. God says, go to these people and preach against them. Would they really appreciate Jonah? You have to think about the cost of doing this. And last week we had the missionaries here, and they were sharing about, we were in Suriname and there was no AC. Yeah, the bed actually starts sagging, and I got bitten by a lot of mosquitoes. Oh, but we had great food and all that stuff. Yeah, I mean, it was rough, and I admit I was not in Suriname this time, and I know it was probably rough, but we're talking about really roughing it. Going to Nineveh and preaching against these cruel people, it would have cost Jonah his life. Not just comfort, but probably his life. This was what he was thinking. If you were Jonah, would you have gone? I'll say, yeah, goodbye, Nineveh. Hello, Tarshish. Thirdly, he was probably not just looking at the labor and the risk. Probably he was looking at the audience. Did these guys even deserve it? Who would benefit from it? What if God actually relents? What if I preach against the city and they turn? They repent. What if that happens? Now, in verse 2 it says, the wickedness of these people have come up before God. So God, even God knew that they were wicked, but what was God doing by sending him there as a prophet? The Assyrians were cruel and they were wicked. On top of that, they were actually sworn enemies of the Israelites. They lived they were neighbors, and they were strong and mean and cruel, and they conquered a lot of places. Israel was right there. Now, Jonah knew that if God did something through his preaching, maybe these people would change. These people would turn away from the wickedness, and they would survive. Now, what happens to armies that survive? To continue to beat up other armies. If God helped them, Jonah probably figured that Israel would be doomed. Now, just now I shared with you, when was Jonah written, or when did Jonah live? Around what year? 780 BC. Thank you. Are we Jeopardy? All right. He lived about 780 BC. That was around the time when later on in the story, he did go to Nineveh. And he did preach, and most of you know the story. Nineveh actually survived this episode. God relented and did not punish them. The Assyrians went on to conquer much of the known part of the world. In 721, which is about 60 years later, they did reach the strongholds of Israel. They went in, killed everybody, probably put hooks on people's lips, blinded people, skinned people alive. All that stuff we know about Assyrians, they did to Israel about 60 years later. Who's to blame? If Jonah had not gone, God might have wiped them out. But Jonah probably knew about this. That was the price of obedience. If you knew that God was sending you to a place, and these people, if God saves them, would come and kill all your countrymen, bring torture to your family, even though they might be your descendants, would you have gone? Well, today we're not focusing so much on the details of Jonah himself. But today, just as the beginning part of the series, we're just going to do like an overview. I just want to kind of give you an overview about what was in God's heart. What was he trying to teach us, or more likely, what was he trying to teach Jonah through this whole episode? God was trying to communicate something to him and to all of us. Number one, God was trying to communicate to us that he is a God of patience. Verse 2 says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, if you just take it for face value and say, yeah, God just gave a command, that's all you're going to get. But let me just kind of help us, all of us, go deeper into the whole purpose of this mission. When I started thinking about this, I was thinking, why did God send Jonah? Well, why does he even need to send anybody to a place whose wickedness has come up before him? Why not just kind of kill them? Just destroy the place already. All right, why did God have to send a prophet? If a place is really that evil, if a place is really that wicked, why even give them a warning? Just go, just burn it. And God was famous for doing that in the burning cities and all that. But always God sends prophets beforehand. Whether it's Abraham, and of course Lot, to tell the city of Sodom and then Gomorrah, or other cities that were sacked, God always sent people to warn them about impending danger. Why would God send anybody to Nineveh if He is not a God of patience? He's a God of second chances. He knew that Nineveh, as wicked as it was, deserved another chance. Maybe that some people just didn't know. They need to hear that God has been watching them, and they need to change. Now, most of us always think about God as an angry God, that He's quick to judge, quick to burn, quick to zap. But the Bible tells us that God is gracious. God is a God of second chances. God is a God of patience, that He's quick actually to redeem and to forgive. The psalmist says in Psalm 103, He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Because if you think long and hard enough, each of us is actually like a Nineveh. Each of us is like a Nineveh. If you look really long and hard and deep enough in your heart, you know that we're not that good. We try to be good people, but you know that we're not really that good. Maybe we're kind of like a Nineveh. But God is gracious. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He brings pardon. That's why God sent His Son, Jesus. Not just so that we can stand on our own two feet and say, God, I'm good enough, because God knows that we're not good enough. With all the good stuff we do, it will not wash away or wipe out all those records of the bad we've done. But Jesus was sent so that our sins may be pardoned. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, it was for the purpose of our sins and iniquities, that those who trust in that gift, and we say we believe, God comes and wipe out all that sin and nail them to the cross right on Jesus. And we go away scot-free. I'm very thankful. And God slowly changes us so that we become good. Not because we're good, but because He is good. God is a God of second chances. God is a God of patience. St. Peter wrote to the Christians and said, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God is patient. God is a God of second chances. But people, if you are a Nineveh, and I know I'm a Nineveh, remember, even God's patience can be tried. Even God's second chances run out. He may give you even a third chance, or a fourth chance, or a fifth chance, but one day it will run out. If we start saying, yeah, God's going to be patient with me forever, one day we will realize those chances have run out. Nineveh, in this story, eventually you read on in chapter 3 and chapter 4, they actually survived this one episode, but eventually they went back to their sin. In the year 612 B.C., even Nineveh was sacked by the Medes and the Babylonians, when God actually used other armies to go in and judge them. Because they heeded once, they didn't heed again. My friends, maybe you are in Nineveh, that God has been sending people to tell you, change. But God is saying, do this. And you say, no. God will always come to you with a second chance and a third chance. But don't wait too long. You never know when your chance is up, when the final curtain draws and your chances run out. But God is patient. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart as you did in rebellion, the book of Hebrews says. Turn your heart to God. Just here, just like here, where the Ninevites turn to Him. Well, God is trying to show us from this whole book that of who He is. He is a God of patience. He is also a God of pursuit. I'm reading about this chess game. Jonah does something and God does something else. It says, "The Lord sent a great wind on the sea, Yeah, so what if Jonah is running away? God now comes with a storm. If you were God and you're saying, okay, Jonah, you do this, and he runs away, what would you have done? Yeah. Kill him, zap him, right? I would have killed him. I would have just killed him right there and then. Jonah, you run away, right? Or I would have sent somebody else. Jonah, you can't go. Okay, I'm sure Michael would go. Michael, you go. And then I would go, zap Jonah just the same. Why was God so persistent chasing after this one guy? Didn't God have other better things to do? Surely God was so busy with other things. Why would he have to deal with Jonah? But I think, my brothers and sisters, that God is a God of pursuit. He chases after this one person who says no, when he really deserved to be zapped. Because I believe that God really meant for this whole lesson. This whole lesson was really for Jonah. God wanted to teach Jonah something. And Jonah was too valuable in God's eye to be just let go, or to be just killed and zapped. And I believe that this whole story, and I don't think it's a fictional story, well, some people disagree, but this whole episode, I think, is almost like a parable. Now, we know Jesus told parables because you make up stories, but in here, couldn't God just even use events from history as a parable? Even with a big fish and the gourd, and later on we'll cover all those things. But could this be a parable for Jonah, just to show him who God is like? God's mercy, God's patience. And in here, God is a God of pursuit. Of course, later on, Jonah writes this whole story. We can all read today. If God had just zapped Jonah, we would not have this story to know of God's nature and God's character. Now, some people think that we can grow spiritually without putting in the work. Maybe Jonah thought that too. I mean, I'm a prophet. I will learn to become godly by sitting here, maybe reading my Bible once in a while. God says, go and do this because you are mine. Now, some people think that I can be godly by just sitting on my tush and, or maybe just once in a while coming to church and, having some Christian friends. Godliness takes hard work. Godliness takes obedience. I heard Pastor Chuck Swindoll on the radio, and he was using this illustration. Nobody, ever woke up one day and said, I'm godly. As if you could actually naturally inherit that. And yet many Christians today think that somehow I'll just wait and tomorrow morning when I wake up, I will become godly. I'll become more like God. I would experience God more in my life by just going to bed and growing just as my hair grows long. I will become more and more like God. No way, Jose. Godliness comes through hard work. Jonah thinks that he could just run away and still experience godliness. No. Obedience. Lately, I was talking with a Christian sister. I won't tell you who. She told me, Pastor Ian, I was at this one congregation and I was working hard. They made me work so hard. I was leading Bible studies. I was, really, usually by Friday night, I'm really tired from having to work all week. And they make me lead Bible studies, and I'm just working so hard. And I finally gave up and said, no more. I'm just burnt out. I want to go to another congregation where I can just sit and relax. A different fellowship, perhaps. And the sister did. After a few months, the sister came up back. Well, this sister told me, after a few months, she realized, well, even though I don't have to do anything, I realized I've not grown a bit. whereas she looked back to the days where she had to serve God and even lead Bible studies and do all these things, she said, even though I was really working hard and I was very tired, I grew spiritually. Now that I'm not doing anything, as if I would really enjoy this Christian life, I'm not enjoying it. I'm just going there and just passing time, and I've not grown to become more godly. This is our story. Jonah's story is our story. God is in hot pursuit because God wants us to be disciplined. Discipline takes hard work, but godliness will not come any other way. Godliness comes through discipline. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, which tells us to endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons and daughters. For what child is not disciplined by the father? If you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. I would add, not true daughters. So if God is pursuing you, maybe some of us are feeling, God is pursuing me, making me want to do this thing, and I don't want to do it. Maybe there's a reason why God is asking you. He's trying to discipline you so that you become more and more godly. Lastly, God is not only a God of patience and a God of pursuit. God is a God of partnership. I was looking at this text again, just a few couple of verses. I was just kind of ruminating on this, chewing on this. Verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go. Well, God spoke to Jonah. Jonah said, no. No, go. What was God telling Jonah to do? Go and preach to Nineveh. And I was thinking here, why didn't God just speak to Nineveh? If God could speak to Jonah and tell him all these things, why doesn't God just go to Nineveh and say, hey, turn or burn? But God could do that, right? God can do all things. God speaks to people. If he speaks to Jonah, why couldn't he speak just to the Ninevites? Why include these people? That's silly, isn't it? And well, you laugh, but that is how we think as well. Why do you want me to do this, God? Why do you want me? Couldn't you do it? If you're God, do I really have to go to Suriname? Do I really have to go to Trinidad? Do I really have to go to China? Do I really have to go to Africa? Do I really have to go to my friends to tell them about Jesus? You can do it, God, because ultimately it's you. Your spirit convicts their spirit. Why do you even need me? God, there are other people. You can speak to them. Why do you need me? But somehow God insists on using people, and we wonder why. After all, God never really consulted humans when he made the heavens and the earth. He never asked us what the stars should be named. He never really asked us what these trees are called or how we should build a molecular structure. The book of Genesis, God did everything in the beginning by himself. He never needed a human being. In fact, when human beings were introduced into the story, guess what we did? Yeah, we screwed it up. We totally messed things up. And so we think, why would God send people? And yet, the amazing thing is, he does. For some strange reason, God is a God of partnership, and he invites weak people like you and me, even cripples, to come and join him to be his partner. I was a small kid, and I remember going to my cousin's house. And I remember I really loved my cousin's toys. And he has this toy that he actually doesn't keep in his house. He keeps it on his dad's car. It's a steering wheel. It's a toy, but you actually put it on the dashboard, on the passenger side of the car. And I love this toy. I really wanted to play with it, but I can't really because my cousin's always playing with it. And his dad would take him on drives, and the dad would be driving, and he would sit on the passenger side, like, driving. And it's kind of stupid. Yeah, back in those days, we didn't have video games, so that's the closest we have to driving, right? Yeah, no simulation. So he's just kind of, it's just a toy. He's, you know, the dad's driving, but the little boy thinks that, I'm driving. And I never had that. I've always wanted to go and play with that game or that toy, just to sit in that passenger seat and think that I'm driving the car. And every time my cousin did that, now maybe he knows back in his mind I'm not really driving, but when he's playing, he's really driving. And the dad loved taking him out. They would go for drives, and the mom and the sister would sit in the back, and he would be driving. I'm thinking that maybe God is like that too. God invites us along for the ride. He says, do this. We just go in and say, oh wow, I get to drive this. But we don't know that it's not really us driving. God has always been in control. He's doing the real driving. We just have a toy steering wheel. And we're thinking we're doing so much. But what's the purpose? Why does God allow us to go in that passenger seat? It's a passenger seat, it's not the driver's seat. To drive this thing that's not really controlled even by the steering wheel. Because God wants us to learn. God wants us to know who He is. God is teaching us how to drive. God is showing Jonah who He is. And God is showing us who He is by inviting us to be partners with Him. Jesus says to us, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And then what does He say? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Of course, Jesus is using the imagery of a yoke of oxen, where two oxen are hitched together with a yoke. And that's your burden, and you're doing this work. But when we're hitched together with Jesus, guess who's really doing the work? He's doing the work. We're just going along for the ride. Jesus could have done everything by Himself. Yet He chooses us, some to be worship leaders, some to be Bible study leaders, some to be youth leaders, other people to be musicians, to clean up the youth room, clean up the church. Some people to do this and do that, some people to pastor a church, somebody to preach the gospel, some people to just to serve a fellow person, some people just to tell their friends about Jesus. It's God doing all that stuff. But He invites us as partners so that we may learn what He is like. We think of doing God's work as hard work. And I know that some of us today have been running away. Maybe there's one person here, or maybe a few. But God has been telling you something. Something hard. And you've been resisting all along. And you're thinking, why does He do this? Why does He tell me? He's nagging me and nagging me. And we think of doing God's work like our parents telling us to clean our room. Like a family chore. I want you to do something. And we think of God's tasks like that. What a bore. What a chore. When I think God urges little children like us, not so much to do something that is painful, that is stupid. No, cleaning a room is not stupid. I'm just using that as an illustration. But I'm thinking God is urging us to go on a roller coaster ride. Last week we were at Six Flags, and I remember standing there in line, and there are these kids who really did not want to go on King the Ka. Their parents were trying to say, come on, you can do it. And even when we sat on the car, they were sitting behind me, and they said, and the mom says, if you're scared, just close your eyes and it'll be over in a minute, and then you can just say that you went on King the Ka. Because it was crazy. This ride is amazing. I read that it is the fastest and the tallest roller coaster ride in the whole world. you went from 0 to 128 miles per hour in about like 2 seconds. And it was so fast, they shoot you out. And maybe some of us have never gone on it. And how many of us have actually gone on Kingdom Come? Right? Some of you who have gone on Kingdom Come, you know what I'm talking about. And it took my breath away, literally. You just get shot out like, phew! I felt like a bullet coming out of the chamber of a gun. And the wind was so great because it was so fast. It was blowing in my face. My face went like, I couldn't even keep my eyes open because my eyelids were fluttering. It's like, and it was crazy, just shooting up and away. By the time we came back, I remember I was like, whoa, this was scary, but it was fun. And all these kids, and I saw these kids going all like, yay, we did the Kingdom Come. They really regret, they regretted going on the ride, but after the ride, they realized, this is cool. Of course, some of them got a heart attack and died, but most of the kids really loved it. They loved it, and the parents were right. The parents are urging them to come and experience this. They said, no, I'm going to run away. When they finally dragged onto the thing, they loved it. And I believe that if God is telling you to do something hard, there's a reason behind it. It's not just so that you suffer, but that you would benefit. It's for your purpose that God has been pursuing you. Just to show you that He is a God of patience. He's a God of partnership. Let me pray for us. God, we thank You. We thank You that You never gave up on Jonah, a guy who was foolish enough to run away from the Lord. You were trying to show him who You are, even showing him that You're a God of second chances, not just to the Ninevites, but even to Jonah. Today, Lord God, You know that there are many Jonahs in this room right now. People who have been running away from Your command, be it to flee a relationship, or change our attitude, or do something for a friend, or treat a family member in a certain way. God, maybe You're telling some of us to do something really hard, and we have all those same reasons why Jonah ran away from Nineveh. We look at the labor, and it was just so hard, there's nobody else to help us. Or maybe we're looking at the risk, and that it's going to be scary, and we're going to have to pay a high price. Or we're looking at the results, and who's going to benefit anyway? But God, You're saying that we're the ones who will benefit. Today, maybe there are some Ninevehs in here, people who have done something that is wrong. And Lord God, You know that all of us, we know that all of us are born in sin. None of us can stand before You righteous based on our own merit. We thank You, Lord God, that You are a patient God, that You've sent us Your Son Jesus to die for our sin. That even today, if we say to You, God, I receive Your gift of salvation. I receive Jesus into my life to be my Savior, to be my Lord, that You will forgive us, that You will change us. Help us, Lord God, not to wear out Your patience, because our God of second chances may not be the God of second thousand chances. Help us, Lord God, to turn to You and say yes to You quickly and promptly. Help us not to harden our hearts anymore. And we thank You, Lord God, for being a God of partnership, that You pursued us, but You also want to be our partner, to show us more about Yourself so that we can learn to become godly. Help us, Lord God, not to shy away from difficulties, but to see those hardships as discipline. Because just as a father disciplines his child, You're disciplining us now. We know, Lord God, these disciplines result in a life, a harvest of righteousness, so that we would become godly, so that we will grow spiritually. We thank You, Lord God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.